Be fantastic to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 19. And also, because you've got two hands, put a finger in Matthew 15 as well. Or if you're sat with people that have got a Bible, have one in each, that'd be really helpful. And before I start, I just really want to just encourage you to take a moment now to just invite Holy Spirit to speak to you as I speak. I believe today's message will be life-transforming for many of you. So why don't you just personally in your own heart just ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to you and that whatever he wants to say will be released upon you. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would soften my heart and everyone else's heart in this room, that as we look into the truth of your text, Lord, we would be transformed. Because, Father, we want to be more like Jesus. Lord, we want to know who we are in you and enjoy your wonderful love. And we want to be free, Lord, of every sort of sense of oppression and sin and bad habits in our lives. And, Lord, we thank you that your word is power and it transforms us. And your word is living and it is active and it does a work in our soul that we cannot comprehend. So right now we just say, Holy Spirit, come. Have your way in every heart. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and minister to your children. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So there is no way I could finish Thessalonians or let Duncan or Steve finish it without preaching on three verses. There's just no way. Because these three verses say this. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. But test everything and hold fast to what is good. I just couldn't avoid it. I love the spirit. I love prophecy. I just had to come back and finish it off. I just had to. So that's what we're going to do. And as we've looked in this story of Thessalonians, we've seen that we've been using this phrase that the church were like scrap metal that God was transforming into pure gold. And right at the end of the chapter, Paul gives us these four very short but life-transforming statements. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test everything and hold on to what is good. I really believe that as we've studied Thessalonians as a church, the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has been doing a wonderful work in us, that he has been transforming us from what we were to pure gold. And the reason that I believe this is because the outpouring of God that we saw back in February, I think it was February the 23rd, when a group of people had been away at King's Arms. They came up here and they began to share words of knowledge and something in the spirit broke out. That was a profound moment and it was a moment of significant breakthrough and it deposited something of the glory of God upon us in a way that we've never seen before. And then we have to work it out and we are now in the weeks and months working that out. But it was a mighty outpouring and I have to tell you that I had the privilege of taking a team to a church that we're friends with. And a very similar thing happened there. We just stood up and we just began to preach and the glory of God came. And I've been talking to that church regularly and they're just seeing amazing stuff happen in their church, in and amongst their church. Something is happening. And there are moments where you think, but is it really happening? Is it really changing? No, you have to know that it is. And it's a point in the sand. When that moment happened, it was a line in the sand to say, actually, the way of doing church that we've been doing it for years is over and we're stepping into a new culture. And every time we come up now, we're trying to preach into that new culture, but we don't necessarily know exactly what it looks like. So you're gonna have to give us grace because moments will get it wrong. But I wanna encourage you, this is what's happening in our church. We are being transformed. After that event in February, we then had Julian and Kata Adams with us and many of us would have either been there on the Tuesday or the Wednesday night and they shared an amazing prophetic word over Duncan and Jill, which lasted about 12 to 15 minutes. And it wasn't necessarily over Duncan and Jill personally, it was over our church collectively. And I'm going to share a bit of it later, but let me just say that it was mind-blowing in its vision and its understanding of what God has got for us here, what God has got for you, because we are the church. It's not just this building who gets it. You are the church. I am the church. There's something in it for all of us. The other thing that's really interesting is it's required a different style of leadership. Me and Duncan spend far more time now not talking about strategy, but just trying to work out what God is doing and what we're trying to hold on to. As it says, test everything and hold on to what is good. So we spend a lot of time thinking, was that good and do we need to hold on to it? Or was it okay and therefore can we leave it? Or was it bad and do we need to reject it? And it's different for us, and it's different for the eldership team and the wider leadership team. We are learning how to hold on to that which is good. And I need to let you know, every time someone stands up and preaches or hosts or shares a word, it's not always going to be good. Do you know that? It's not always going to be good. And sometimes you need to actually reject what is said from the front. You even need to test what I'm saying and think, oh, do I need to hold on to that or reject it? Because I am not Jesus. Duncan is not Jesus. The preaching team, we are not there. Our lives are messy. They're broken, like yours. We're working it out. It's a journey. But you have to hold on to what is good. And we will say good things. And hopefully you learn to recognize what is good and what is average and what needs to be left in the toilet. Let me look at verse 20. Do not despise prophecy. The Thessalonians were being transformed into pure gold, and so are we, because Jesus has spoken a better word over our church. I don't know what it is about the month of March, but it's clearly the month where God speaks to his prophets. Because in March 2014, this is what the Father said to me, and I'm just going to read two paragraphs of a prophetic word that he gave to me, which I shared back then. And it says this: Trinity, I'm changing your template to the exact representation of Jesus. Jesus represents me perfectly. I am the Father. Trinity is to become identical in its representation to the world as Jesus was identical in his representation of the Father. Trinity, both individually and collectively, has entered a two-year process. That's 2 years from March 2014, of destruction and construction, where parts of both our individual and collective expression of Christianity is being reshaped to a template of Jesus. The Lord gave me a vision of us worshiping here in one of the screens. And when every seat was full, he said, this will be a sign that the work is done, because not one or two of you are carrying the kingdom, but all of you are a coin ready to be spent for Christ. And I shared that word then, and I remember it was a great moment where we prophesied over many people, and it came with great power. But a year later, this is what Julian and Katia shared. Also in March, don't ask me why March, but also in March. And Julian said this as he prophesied over Duncan and Jill. The Lord wants to say to you, I have given you an opportunity in this season to be like David in the cave of Adullam. That those who are broken, those who are in distress, those who are in debt, those who are weeping, those who have been left, those who have been set aside, the unlikely army that no one would have thought would rise from the ashes, God says, I have given you unlikely men and women. And I'm causing these unlikely men and women to be built around you, talking about Duncan and Jill, and to be built to you. And they will be an incredible force that will rise in North London and will begin to shake many people and will begin to shake even established churches around. God says, I'm giving you a community, an apostolic community. The word apostolic means to be sent, to represent. In all sorts of different types of people, different languages, different people groups, because I'm going to use you as a prototype for what I will do across London boroughs. I'll begin to give you a prototype of how to build a church up from the ground, of what it means to establish heaven in the hearts of people, heaven's understanding, heaven's culture, and heaven's blueprint. I'm going to give you the ability to train and release many, to be a resource center for other churches, to gather many from the nations and plant in many other nations. I'm going to give you an apostolic ascent representation of a new way of doing church, of a new way of doing community, of a new way of bringing the Father's heart. God will give you the ability to teach people how to be sons and rulers. God is going to expand and accelerate stuff over the next 8 to 12 months. That means by December 2015, we should have seen a massive acceleration in what's already happening here right now. That's what it means. There's a timeline on it. That means you can test it. It's really helpful. Professionals will begin to join your church. Young families will begin to join your church. Famous, high-caliber people and influential people will join you. You will have a voice in the slave trade, human trafficking, immigration. You will begin to grow connections that will shape policy in this country. That's profound. And that is a snippet of 15 minutes that was spoken over Duncan and Jill and our church. And I tell you, every time I read it, my heart says, yes, God, come on, do something amazing in us. I want to be part of a church that's seeing something like that. And you know what? The seeds of it are here. There are people in our church that work within politics. They have influence in political areas. There are people in our church that have influence in human trafficking and immigration. There are people here that have influence into the broken. We have phenomenal connections with Barnet Council already. Already. And look at us. What are we? A rabble of 120? 120 people with kingdom influence. And we can do stuff. And as we grow, the influence will grow. But God has given our church influence. It's not about how many people are sat here. It's about the influence we have. And God is making us an influential people. So I wanted to say, how do you not despise a word like that? Because when you get a word like that, you think, what, really? How could that be? So I want to just share some personal lessons that I've learned over the years. And this is how to handle prophecy. Make a record of it. Pray about it, ponder it, and wait on God. One of the most helpful things that we can do is to write down or record on our iPhones what has been said and when was it said. The second most helpful thing you can do is then pray about it and ask the Holy Spirit as you pray. Just take the word, read it out, pray it through, and then just ask yourself questions. Do certain aspects of the word come alive to you? Does it ignite faith in your heart? Does it spark a desire? That's how you pray it through. You have to ask it questions. You have to ask the word questions. Then begin to ponder it. One of the things I do with a word like this is I have it on my desk and I read it and then I begin to dream, what would it look like? What would it actually look like? What would it look like if there was a woman or a man in our church that was inside government, sat at a table, a nameless and faithless person shaping a think tank that shapes policies that me and you hear in the Sunday newspaper. What would it look like to have someone in our church, deep inside Barnet Council, nameless and faithless, shaping policy? What would it look like to have someone shaping what schools do? We've already got one of them. The nameless and faithless, part of the 120, shaping what schools do. For an organization called Pixel for the Kingdom. That's one of your elders, Jerry. What does it look like? When you ponder it, what does the dream look like? What would need to happen to allow it? Does it affect any decisions you need to make now? And then finally, just wait on God. Wait on God. God will make the word come true at the right time. I love in Genesis 1, it says this. It says, the Holy Spirit was hovering and brooding over a formless earth. The life-giving Holy Spirit was brooding over nothingness until light shone forth by the word of God. To handle the prophetic well, you sit on it like mother hen sits on chicken eggs. You brood over the word, and then God releases it. And I tell you what, I've learned that brooding process develops the character in you to sustain what God wants to release through you. Because lots of power and lots of influence in bad character is a recipe for disaster. But lots of power in a loving heart is fantastic and can be used for great good. And God wants us to have Jesus-type characters so he can release Jesus-type power on us. So that's how we handle the prophetic. I hope that gives you some stuff to ponder as you get personal words or you pick up words from the church. So let me just talk about how not to quench the Holy Spirit. Hands up if you ever think you've quenched the Holy Spirit. Wow, we have some phenomenal Christians in the building today. You power people. Or straight liars. Paul, in this final chapter, says, do not quench the Spirit. And there are so many things that we can do to quench the Spirit. We can have values that quench the Spirit. We can do things that quench the Spirit. But But what I want to focus on is two things that I believe are really closely linked, and they have a profound effect on the Spirit's work in you and through you, and it's position and performance. Position is how we relate to God. Do we relate to him as a father? Do we relate to him as a master? Do you consider yourself a son or a daughter? Or do you consider yourself a slave or a servant? How are you relating to God? That's your position. Your performance is how you interact with God. Your spiritual activity, your Bible reading, your prayers, your evangelism, your worship, you know, what you do for him. And what I want to do is I want to read a short story in Matthew 15, verse 21. So let's all turn there now. It'll come up on the screen. And it's of a Canaanite woman. And I want to see what we can learn about her and the disciples and their position and their performance. And this is what it says, picking up Matthew 15, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he didn't answer her a word. And the disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." And he answered, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It isn't right to take away the children's bread and throw it to dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was instantly healed. It is a really odd story. And I'm not going to expand on whether Jesus was calling this woman a dog or not. That is just a red herring, okay? That's for a theologian. That is not for me. What I will say this very briefly is that when Jesus is talking about bread, he's not talking about bread. Do you get that? When Jesus is talking about bread, he's talking about the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, there was a tent of worship. We called it the tabernacle. And inside this was something called the bread of presence. It was literally a loaf of bread. And it represented an opportunity to have a relationship with God. And it was set before the temple all the time. It represented an invitation for people to know God and know his presence. And then classically in John 6, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." So Jesus was basically saying, "I am the bread of presence. Come and have relationship with me." And you know what happens is when you know the king, you encounter the kingdom, right? When you know the king, you come into the kingdom. Jesus was God in human flesh. He is the king of heaven. He is the king of the presence. He is the bread of presence. And when the kingdom comes, the king is there. The bread represents the kingdom of Jesus in this passage. So what I want to do is I want to contrast the position and the performance between the disciples and the Canaanite woman. So let's look at the disciples. The disciples related to Jesus in an amazing way. They were as close to him as you could possibly be on earth. They sat at his table, they traveled around, they would have stayed in the same room together when they slept. You know, they would have sleepovers together. You know, they took communion together. They were close, as close could be. Jesus said he came for the Israelites. They were all Israelites. They were as close as you could possibly be. They were Jesus' hand-picked pupils, his hand-picked disciples. Their earthly position was amazing. The Canaanite woman, on the other hand, first of all, she was a Canaanite. Canaanites were enemies of Israel. So effectively, she was an enemy by race of Jesus, because Jesus was a Jew, an Israeli. Not only that, she was a woman. Now, in the first century, that was not a great thing. This is what it says in JesusCentral.com. In first century Israel, women were considered second-class citizens, akin to slaves. The fact that they are mentioned as avid followers of Jesus is unusual. Both the fact that they would be allowed to follow him and be of his disciples, and even more unusual than that is the fact that they're even mentioned in the Gospels at all. That's profound. So she's a woman, considered a slave, second-class citizen, and she's an enemy, and she's in the picture. She is as relationally as far as you can be away from Jesus. And the disciples are as relationally as close as you can be to Jesus. So now we understand their positions in this story, let's look at their performance. The Canaanite woman's performance was amazing, mind-boggling. She displayed boldness in being a woman and an enemy by race, but she approached Jesus with courage. She worshipped him, recognizing him as Messiah. O Lord, Son of David. She knew who he was. She showed great persistence under pressure. Jesus didn't answer her. Jesus said, not only, I didn't give you a word. The disciples said, go away, you're bothering us. She was still there. O Lord, have mercy on me. When Jesus uses this metaphor of dogs and crumbs, she pulls out the bag. She goes, even dogs get crumbs. She was wise. And then Jesus commends her faith. Her performance was sublime. The disciples, who had an amazing position with Jesus and were recipients of the children's bread, what was their performance like? A desperate woman with a great need of a daughter needing healing. How do they respond to that? Send her away. Send her away. We who are so close to Jesus that should know what he's most like, send her away. It's hardly the loving your neighbour as yourself type statement, is it? I wonder how they would feel if one of their children was oppressed by a demon. Would they be saying, send her away? I don't think so. Lawrence Farley, who is a theologian, unlike myself, says this. The state of the disciples was of physical and emotional exhaustion by the time that we get to this passage in Matthew 15. They had just completed a full-on mission trip that once ended, Jesus decided that they needed a rest. But rather than having a rest, another crowd appeared, which Jesus decided to minister to. Then Jesus multiplied food. Then Jesus was tried to be made king by this crowd that had come. The crowd wanted to make Jesus king of the nation by force. So Jesus, knowing that his disciples were in peril, sent them on a lake. In that lake, they rowed and rowed and rowed, and a storm arose. And in that storm, they got nowhere. Then Jesus walked on water. Then they got to the other side. Now just imagine that all happened to you. You'd been doing ministry for a few days, praying, seeing loads of healings. It's blowing your mind all the time. You're starving. Jesus multiplies food. Then another crowd come. They try to make Jesus king by force. Then you're on a boat. You're rowing, you're rowing, you're rowing. You're going nowhere. A storm comes. You're about to die. Then you see this guy walk on water. Like, your brain would just fall out. Like, how do you process that? And then they get to the other side because Jesus had to take them out of the country to give them a rest. That's why they were outside of Israel in Tyre and Sidon to get a rest. And then another person saying, come help me. They were KO'd. Have you ever been KO'd by your circumstances? Is that something you can relate to? I so often find my circumstances are having a big impact on my ability to do life well, are having a big impact on my spiritual performance. I can so easily get caught up thinking that my spiritual performance defines my position with God. But you know, when we step into that performance-based understanding of God, what you're doing is you're stepping into the law. And when you step into the law, because you're not perfect, you become unqualified. And worse than that, you become deserving of punishment. We effectively quench the spirit because we take off our clothes of righteousness that we receive by grace and faith in Jesus, and we step into a law that says you have to perform to perfection, and if you don't, you cannot have any part of me. But when we remember that we are sons and daughters, and we remember our position, we remember that we are co-heirs with Christ, joint heirs of the kingdom of heaven. I've been thinking about this more and more. Co-heir with Christ, joint heir at the kingdom of heaven. Hands up if your parents have given you an inheritance. Few people. Hands up if you understand the concept of inheritance. So inheritance means you have an ownership on something. So because of my position as a son, I actually have ownership on my parents' assets. Because of your ownership, because of your position as God's children, you have ownership on Jesus' assets. What are his assets? The kingdom of heaven. It's amazing. You actually have a degree of ownership on Jesus' kingdom. The problem is we often forget what we have access to. And I had this experience this week. On Tuesday night, I was driving home and I saw a guy that I believe had cerebral palsy by the way he was walking. And I just had this profound compassion just go poof, into my heart. And I just wanted the guy to be healed. And what I did is I drove the car and I looked at him and I had this compassion flowing in my heart. I think, I've never seen someone healed of cerebral palsy before. I can't do a miracle like that. I can't see that happen. I can't see that come into being. And I began to base my ability to pray for this guy on my previous performance on what I'd already seen. And as I carried on driving, I considered myself unqualified. And as I carried on driving, I left the guy where he was. On Wednesday morning, I went into work and I saw a guy called Steve that I'd prayed for a few weeks before. And Steve has two degenerated discs in his lumbar spine, one ruptured one, and a few other spinal issues from a motorbike crash a few years ago. And he just sort of put his back out again, playing with his little girl. And he was in agony. And I just said to him, oh, so what are you going to do? And he was talking about all the sort of injections he has to have to sort out the pain. And I said, oh, can I pray for you? And in that moment, I wasn't thinking, have I seen degenerative backs healed before? What I was thinking is, I'm a son. The kingdom is mine. In a different moment. And all I did was him, I just prayed in the changing rooms and then just said, great, have a nice day. Let me know how it is. 2 weeks later, I went back and saw him completely pain-free. Completely pain-free. Completely pain-free. The kingdom of God came upon him. You know what the difference was? Tuesday night was about performance, unqualified. 2 weeks ago was about who I am. And what happened was the Holy Spirit just flowed through me because there was no quenching of the Spirit. It just flowed through. And this guy got a heavenly encounter and has been pain-free for 2 weeks, which is amazing. What I love about this story in Matthew 15 and the personal story I just shared with you is it highlights the importance of position over performance. Because although this woman's performance was amazing, and it was amazing, don't get me wrong, Jesus says, it's not right to take away the children's bread. We are his children, and the bread of his kingdom belongs to us. Let me begin to wrap this up. So what can we conclude? The Holy Spirit wants to flow through you and through me. He doesn't want to be quenched. And these are powerful stories that show us that the key to not quenching the Holy Spirit is not more good performance, not more good Christian living, but more knowledge of your position, more understanding of who you are, more enjoying what has already been done. Jill came up earlier and said, it is finished. The old way of relating to God is done, it is over. Jesus offers us everything he has by our position. Position reminds us that we are children of God, that we are seated at the good Father's table, that we don't just receive crumbs of a kingdom, but we get the whole loaves. That we gained our position by grace. Did any of you enter the kingdom by your good works? Did any of you get saved by your good works? No, you didn't. So why would you turn from grace to works? The Father loves us more than we could know or imagine. We are actually co-heirs with Christ, co-heirs of heaven's kingdom, and we can access it all now. The Father longs for his sons and daughters to succeed and enforce the victory that Jesus won on the cross over the devil, over sickness, oppression, poverty. The Holy Spirit's power wants to work in us and through us. This is what our position reminds us of, that the Father wants heaven to invade earth through his children and through his church. Had I reminded myself of my position in Christ, that guy of cerebral palsy might be completely healed. I don't know. Because I can't heal him in my own power. But when I position myself and allow God's Spirit to work, stuff happens. When you position yourself as a son, as a daughter, stuff will happen around you and in your life. Amazing stuff. Mind-blowing stuff. And God wants to use you. He really wants to use you. God wants to use all of his children to expand his kingdom. As children of God, we don't perform to become or maintain our new status as God's children. We receive that by faith in Jesus and through grace. Similarly, we don't have to perform to access our heavenly inheritance. For so often, I thought the more that I prayed in tongues would define how much power I got in the Holy Spirit. I did. And I'm not saying those things are bad, don't get me wrong, but I just had a bad understanding of how it worked. And I just thought, well, these people that I'm looking up to, they must just be spending hours and hours with God. And what I realized was they probably did, but because they just wanted to be around him, not because they were trying to earn anything. The woman we read about was trying to earn the crumbs from the master's table. You notice that she calls him master. The disciples don't call him master. They sit at a table. He's a friend. It's interesting, isn't it? It's our position that qualifies us, not our performance. It is those that don't belong to the family of God, like the Canaanite woman, that perform for acceptance and try and gain reward. But the Father is not looking for performers. He's looking for family. He's looking for family. The Father is looking for relationship. He has qualified us through Jesus' work on the cross. I love the fact that we always use that phrase, the work on the cross, because it was a work. There was a degree of performance that was required because it was under the law. And Jesus performed that work perfectly. And then what does it say in the scriptures? He sat down at the right hand of God the Father because it was over. The days of performance in the church are over. The days of performance in the new covenant should be over. And every time they reappear, we need to chop that head off. That is one of the things that you need to test. Are you operating out of performance or out of position? And every time performance comes, you need to chop it off because it is not good and it will not bless you. And every time you operate out of position, you are walking in profound grace that will liberate your life. And trust me, when you know your position, the stuff that you do will be amazing. When you know your performance, the stuff that you do might look amazing. It might look good, but it's only a crumb of the kingdom. But the position is the fullness. The position gives you the fullness. And you know what? We are all qualified for position. You don't have to perform anymore. It's an amazing, liberating thing to say, church, you don't need to perform anymore. Jesus has performed for you beautifully. The Old Testament was about performance. It said that we needed a savior because none of us could perform to the standard that was required. And Jesus was that savior. And he performed through his work on the cross what the Old Testament required. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father because the days of performance are over. And it is time for us to rest in grace as co-heirs of the kingdom of heaven and to allow the Holy Spirit to flow through us. The Father is saying, stop performing. Stop trying to earn what you can only receive by position and grace. Jesus didn't die to have a performing church. He died to have sons and daughters. He didn't die to give his church a few crumbs. He died that you'd be fully satisfied at the table of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to enjoy the fullness of the kingdom of heaven now. Let's stand. Now, because I've taught on performance, I can't ask you to do anything because that just doesn't really work. So you need to respond to Jesus however you best respond to him. And what I want you to do is just ask, Holy Spirit, come and convict me of my position. Come and remind me of who I am. And come and deal with my performance issues. I can tell you that this is a long work in my life. The revelation of what I'm carrying now didn't start when I wrote this sermon. It's been building for a long time. And the freedom that you can experience will be a growing freedom as the Holy Spirit breaks off performance for God in your life and releases sonship. Holy Spirit, we invite you.